this guy, Iaconelli, who I just love, tells this story. The concert of New York world-renowned pianist Paderewski had been sold out for 6 months. And the night of the concert, the people came. They were all dressed in tuxedos and fancy dresses. And a mother brought her 9-year-old son, who was beginning to complain about piano lessons. He thought maybe hearing a great pianist would motivate him to keep practicing. Now, as you know, you can dress up a 9-year-old in a tuxedo, but he's still 9 years old. So he was restless and impatient. He continued, he had to go to the bathroom, and much to the irritation of those sitting by him, he just kept walking back and forth. Finally, the mother was exasperated. Paris, you never get exasperated, do you? Exasperated, she grabbed him by the shoulder, she sat him down in the seat, said, "Now stay there and don't move." A few minutes later, when the mother was distracted, the boy slipped into the aisle. Mother turned to see the son walking towards the stage where there sat this big Steinway piano. So panicking, she yelled at him, "Come back." Instead, the little boy panicked and instead ran toward the stage, up the steps, sat down at the piano, and began to play Chopsticks. The audience was, of course, furious. "Get that kid off the stage. That's an outrage. What's that boy doing in here?" As the usher started to run towards the boy, Paderewski heard the commotion from his dressing room, saw what was happening, put on his tuxedo, walked onto the stage. And there was a collective hush. What was he going to do? Obviously, the boy just continued to play. He didn't even know what was happening. The Paderewski came up behind him. He went down on his knees and he whispered into the little boy's ears, "Don't stop. Keep playing. You're doing great." While the boy continued to play, the great pianist put his arms around the boy and began playing a magnificent concerto based on Chopsticks. While the boy played, he just kept whispering, "Don't stop. Keep playing." So we're here this morning and we're trying to do this thing that Jesus invites us to of having a childlike faith. And we look at our lives and we see the mess and the failures and the ups and downs, and all of us wonder, will my little flawed life ever really matter? Will it make a difference? And the gospel good news to us this morning, the gospel good news to you this morning, is God just wants to keep whispering in your ear, "Don't stop. Just keep playing. You're doing great." This is what it means to have Christian hope. Someday we're going to be at the great concert hall of God, and we'll look back over our lives and we'll see the magnificent concerto that God was playing with our life as we just banged out Chopsticks. Hope. In a world filled with hope robbers and dream quenchers and courage killers, will you be a people of faith in a wonder-working God who still have courageous hope? Let us pray. Almighty God, who comes to us not as a judge, not as an angry God, but as a loving, perfect Father. Lord Jesus, who manifests that magnificent and conceivable love of God by becoming one of us, bear our sin and our shame and our struggle on the cross, and then to rise from the dead, to be grant to us that same resurrection hope. And then the Holy Spirit comes and gives us that hope, empowers and flames that hope. So we're asking, as we are sitting here today with all our mess, with all our sin and shame and struggle, we sit here and we say, "Lord, we're hungry and we're desperate people. We need hope. We need courage in our lives." So would you do that through the promises and power of your holy word? If you want that, say amen. So we're going to be in this book of the Bible called 1 Peter. And so there's pew Bibles if you don't have a Bible. And so you got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament, and then about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament are these letters, and one of them is called 1 Peter. And we're in the very first chapter of 1 Peter. Great promise. Gives us five reasons why we can live with courageous hope, even in this hope-stealing world. Listen to the words and promises of God. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Magnificent promises that we need in our lives. We claim them today. Five grand reasons for courageous hope. Reason for courageous hope number one: we are born anew by God's mercy. So here's the promise you can claim. According to God's mercy, great mercy, Christ causes us to be born again. Now, the label born again Christian has become understandably derogatory due to its association with the judgmental political religious right, which we have no part of, and the other unchrist-like behaviors by American evangelicals. So I understand when you see born-again Christian, it has that association, but we need to reclaim it from a biblical point of view, because it's a good word. It's a good promise. We could be born anew. We can have 10,001 second chances. And the thing to know about God's word is, because there's all this confusion in our culture, is that you simply cannot become an eternal child of God through church going and good deed doing or religious rule keeping. It'll never measure up. You become born anew, you become a child of God, a son or daughter of God, by having faith in the finished work of Christ alone. And then God gives you that faith, the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep and caused all things to come into being, that same Spirit comes in and dwells you, and now you have the power to live a God-pleasing life. Because here's the situation we're born into. You have little children, and here's the situation, right? It's not good, and yet we have good news in the face of the not good. The bad news is we're born into this world instead of what we're created to be, glorious, eternal, royal children of God forever. Instead, we're born into this world with a false identity and captive to the evil one. Not good. And so God made a plan of rescue and restoration, and that's called the gospel. And it's Jesus Christ taking all that sin and shame on the cross for us. And so then the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Maybe even right now, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, gives you the gift of faith, and then you believe and you accept Christ into your heart. And in that divinely magical destiny shaping moment, we are awakened to our true identity as children of God, and we reclaim our eternal inheritance in Christ. Good news. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've had such an experience, or if you want such an experience, it's pretty easy to surrender to Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and you had or you want that kind of experience, and you know for absolute certain that the God of this Bible is your Father and that Christ dwells within you through the Holy Spirit, then you already are a born anew, eternal, royal, beloved God dance with Christ sung over child of God. And nothing, all your sin and your shame and your struggle and all the powers of hell cannot take that away from you. You're no longer an alcoholic. You're a child of God. You're no longer a victim of abuse. You're a child of God. You're no longer a hater, a luster, a coveter. You are a child of God. And yeah, sometimes we still act as if we were those things, but when we do, it's acting completely contrary to who we are in Christ. And so the power to live more out of darkness than light, more out of old self than true stuff, more out of joy than pain, comes from living more and more out of your true identity as a son or daughter of God. Reason for hope. Number two, we have a living hope through Christ's resurrection. Peter declares in our passage, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So what does it mean to have a living hope versus a dead hope? It means it's alive. It means that our hope isn't in dead, futile things of this world. It means our hope is in the resurrected Christ and in our future resurrection. And because of that hope, because it's a living hope, because nothing can take that hope away from us, it changes how we live our lives right now. It really matters. And so we live in an age that just fosters and festers in cynicism and unbelief. And it's hard to have hope if all you're hearing is the stuff of this world. It's just cynicism and hopelessness and futility, and everything's falling apart and the world's going to end in 12 years. And you just, all these lies coming at you. And so as children of God, we have to say, no, we're going to believe the good news, not the cable news. We're going to believe that Christ is on the throne making all things right. And this, your life and this world has a grand and happy future. Iaconelli again challenges us to overcome cynicism by becoming more playful. He says, play is an expression of God's presence in the world. You see, if you know that Christ is on the throne making all things right, if you know that your life and this world has a good story and a happy ending, you can be playful, not cynical. Playfulness is the modern expression of hope. It's a celebration of the light of the gospel that plays with the dark by pouncing on the darkness like a cat toying with a mouse. Instead of Christians wearing sackcloth and ashes at the condition of the world, maybe we should strike up a game of capture the flag in our neighborhood. Our neighbors may need Jesus, but first they need a rousing evening of charades. See, it's only when our hearts are enraptured, when our imaginations are infatuated with the surpassing primacy of Christ, that we can leave behind the lesser, dehumanizing passions of this world. The person who eats compulsively is seeking to discover an internal weight of significance that can only be discovered with Christ within. The person who looks at pornography is seeking to have a sense of awe that can only be discovered in the worship of God. Sin is an attempt to fill a God-giving longing through an ungodly or unhealthy method. And so the way out of your addictions, the way out of your compulsions, isn't by killing the longing, because then you just become a dead zombie Christian. The way out of addictions, the way out of these unhealthy behaviors, is to have your heart and your passions enraptured by Jesus. Reason for courageous hope number three is we are promised an eternal, imperishable inheritance. Wow. So Christ, again, through Peter, promises that one day your destiny, if you are in Christ, is to inherit an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. How many have this experience? You save up all your money and you finally get that pickup truck you always wanted or whatever it is. And then you get it and it's really cool for about a month. Right? Everything just loses its shine and its novelty very quickly in this world. And our hearts break that every proverbial rose has its... Because... Again, here's our situation. In this present age, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, we live in this in-between time where joy and pain and shame and victory and sorrow and happiness all kind of co-mingle together. And every person, every event, and every experience, and every relationship is just less than what we want it to be, what it should be, and what it one day will be. And that's where hope comes in. Because God has promised us that right now we get to experience all types of joy, even in the face of sorrow, all types of victory in the face of defeat, but one day there will be just joy. And we have an inheritance that'll never lose its novelty, never lose its shine, never lose its decay forever. And it's kept in heaven. It's like a treasure. It's like you put money in some kind of investment, and it's kept there. We have this investment, and it's kept in heaven. And our destiny isn't to go to heaven. Our destiny is for Christ to bring that treasure back to a new earth. Which leads us to our next one. The subpoints of that one. So this summer, here's a little, you know, they do like trailers for movies, right? Here's a trailer for the summer sermon series. The whole summer long, from like June through August, we're going to just have fun learning about heaven, learning about the new earth, right? Here's a taste of that. Here's a teaser for that. So this guy, Randy Alcorn, has this great stuff on heaven. He says, here's seven things we know mostly certain about our eternal life on a new earth. Number one, our destiny is a physical earth. A physical earth. Our eternal home, our hope, is not, okay, and some of you may want this, sorry, is not to be fat, naked cherubs playing harps on clouds. That doesn't motivate me. Maybe it does you. Instead, our destiny is to be human in a glorified body, physical body, forever living on a physical but perfected world. Now that's appealing. That's hope. You see, if God were to abandon his original plan for earth and humanity, evil would have won. God created this world. He created these animals. He created these plants, these trees. He created us to reflect his glory in a physical way forever. So number two of these seven things about the new earth, the new earth, our destiny, will have the best of this present earth. This is very good news. Think about all the places that you would like to visit now, but you can't afford to get to. On the new earth, when God comes, when Christ returns and he creates a new earth, it is very likely, according to Scripture, that it'll have many of the features of the present earth. So that as beautiful as this current earth is, it is simply a crumbling ruin of what God intended. How fabulous will it be to be able to visit these places without tourism and commercialism. Number three of these seven things about the new earth, the best of human culture will be carried forward. So God seems to indicate, look at like at the end of Isaiah, that the best of human culture, the best of human accomplishments will be carried into the new earth and they're enhanced. And so you ask yourself, what of your current life, what are you building in your life right now that's based on faith, hope, and love to the glory of God that will be carried onto the new earth and perfected? Number four of these 7 points, human ethnicity will still be present. Praise God. Apostle John, there's this book at the end of the Bible called Revelation. It lifts up the veil and it shows us our destiny. Revelation 7:9 says this, and I looked. This is the new earth. And I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. Won't it be delightful to have the best of every human culture celebrated? Number five of these 7 points, there'll be progress forever. A lot of people have this flat view. You live this life, you die, and a new life, and everything starts over, and everything's perfected. It doesn't say that in Scripture. It says we're human beings are made to have challenges. We're made to have skills and talents and jobs. And so we'll have those forever without all the junk of this present age. You won't all of a sudden be perfect. If you can't sing, you probably won't be able to sing in heaven. If you're horrible at golf, you have 1,000 years to perfect it, but you're not going to be instantly a good golfer. We'll continue to progress in every area forever, and the best thing is we'll spend all eternity learning more and more about God forever and ever, and we'll never exhaust his infinite wisdom and beauty. Just imagine how far and how fast humanity can progress when we're all working together as one with no competition and no greed. So there's still going to be need on the new earth for teachers and craftsmen and engineers and artists and musicians and plumbers and teachers and mechanics, for every human skill and every godly passion. Number six, this is a fun one. Our relationship with the animals and all the other plants and trees and things will be restored. God has the ultimate Green New Deal. It'll actually work. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, familiar passage. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Imagine these little precious little children be able to play with a lion. Don't you long to hug a grizzly bear? Maybe fly in the back of some giant eagle? Don't you long to see God bring to an end all those who are destroying this planet? This world is God's, and he's kind of ticked off at what we've done to it. Don't you long for true shalom between all people groups? Number seven of these points, seven points. This New Jerusalem talks about in the Bible will be a real city. And so we talk about the world's run by governments. It'll be run by governments forever. The difference is that it'll be run by a benevolent king out of Jerusalem. It'll be a glorious city with the streets of gold that you read about. And there's Jesus, King Jesus, ruling over other kings and queens and princes and princesses and us and forever in a perfect world. All right, that's all under number three of courageous hope. Number four, five points of courageous hope. Number four, reason for courageous hope. We are presently guarded by God's power. We hear the promise in Scripture. God's power. Does God have a lot of power? God's power, not the government, not Washington. God's power is guarding you through faith. What does that mean? It means that in Christ, we are always in a win-win situation. If we're successful, we thank God. If we are in struggle, God turns every tear into a testimony of grace. We can't go wrong. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we go to the Lord. You can't go wrong. You're always in a win-win situation. No matter how many times we fall all the time. No matter how many times we fail all the time. No matter how much our hope wavers and our faith withers and our love shrinks, we can always just get back up and persevere onto the new earth, because God promises to guard our faith and he promises we're going to make it. That's hope. What you call God not answering prayer is really God's time of preparation for the answer. What you may call sorrow is God's opportunity to produce more compassion in your heart. What you may call God's impotence in allowing global injustice and suffering, God calls patient delay, hoping that as many possible people will come to eternal salvation. When God seems most distant, he's actually just drawing you closer to him. When God seems most silent, he's doing his deepest work. You see, as Christ felt the silence of Father God on the cross, God was reconciling the world to himself. And that's why we have a living hope. We have a living hope that Jesus is king and he's making all things right, even in the face of all the horror of this world. Which brings us to the last one. Courageous hope, number five. Christian hope removes the futility of life. Does life ever feel kind of futile? Christian hope removes the futility of life. Peter says that we are guarded by a faith ready to be revealed at the last time. So here's the point. Future hope, knowing that all this is true if you are in Christ, only for people in Christ, all this is true, then that frees us up to live now a life of just reckless generosity and risky faith. There's a guy, C.S. Lewis, many are familiar with him. Maybe you read your kids the books, Chronicles of Narnia. He says this. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. The English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade and left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. You see, hope, again, is fueled by trusting that despite all of the data that says otherwise, that God is in control of your life and in this world, and he's really writing a good story with your life and all human history with a grand and happy ending and future. That's faith. That's hope. And that fuels love. There's this other guy I really like. His name's N.T. Wright. I want you to, if you've tuned out a little bit, this is a good time to tune back in and just hear this quote. It's just so good. He says, every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, for non-human creatures, every prayer, every deed that spreads the gospel, all of this will find its way through the resurrection power of God onto the new creation that God will one day make. It will find its way into the new world, and in fact, it will be enhanced there. You just got to believe that every time you drop a single drop of goodness and grace and kindness and mercy into a life of another, even if it doesn't seem like it's done everything, God uses it, and it makes faith and hope and love eventually win. Every time you defend or befriend the oppressed or the marginalized or the neglected, you participate in Christ's revolution. Every time you take a stand for life and righteousness and justice, you declare over this world, no, Christ is King. Every time you refuse to participate in the forms of entertainment or oppressive structures that enslave and dehumanize others, you are demonstrating that the kingdom of God is right now among us. Every dollar you send to missionaries that support and feed the poor and care for the diseased and clothe the naked and visit the imprisoned and set people free from human trafficking, it defeats evil and declares hope. Everything you do, brothers and sisters and friends, everything you do right now to foster truth and goodness and beauty matters. It really matters. Really matters. It does make a difference. It connects to God's present kingdom work, and it will last onto the new earth. And so if you are struggling today, if you're a little weary in your good doing for God's glory, let Christ just keep whispering in your ear. Don't stop. Keep playing. You're doing great. Let's pray. Father, I ask by the power of your word and the power of your promises and the power of your Holy Spirit, who always honors your word, that you come upon us right now in this moment of silent prayer and still and inflame and rekindle faith and hope and love in our life. We take a moment now in silent prayer as the band plays some soft music. There's prayer requests up here from our congregation, but also you can pray in response to God's word in your heart.